the impact of Christmas. That's what we have been considering for weeks now, and how it has impacted our communities, how it has impacted our families, how it has impacted our conversations, the impact of Christmas. It is appropriate, then, that today we consider this idea, how the impact of Christmas affects our worship. That affects our worship. It is appropriate that we're kind of looking at the impact on worship today, since this past Wednesday we had an event called Night of Worship. Some of you were there. It was our largest Christmas event, but it was held right out here in the parking lot beyond this wall behind me. It was set up out there. We've been planning it for months and months. And our goal was to set it up outside so that all the community could hear worship. Now, I must be quite honest with you. When we initially thought about it, we were wondering, okay, how do we do this and socially distance everybody? Last year, there were close to 700 people here for the night of worship. And we're like, we can't. We're just crammed in here, and you really can't. You can't do that anymore, right? And so we're thinking, okay, do we do multiple sessions? Do we have people reserve spots? We thought, we do it outside. Everybody can come. We could space out. It's safe. And then we began to think of the impact on our community as worship comes. So a week or so before Wednesday, we began to look at the weather. And I don't know if you follow the weather app, but you look at daily, and you can look a certain number of days ahead. And, you know, there's one day that only Monday would show, and then the next day only Tuesday. And then finally, when Wednesday the 16th showed up, I was like, uh-oh, it's supposed to be raining that day. So we're watching that thing every day. And by Monday of this past week, we knew that somewhere, somehow, sometime, it was going to rain on Wednesday. And so we met here as a staff on Monday, and we went over the whole thing, and we developed kind of a plan. And we said this. We said our deadline for calling, like it's supposed to rain in the morning and maybe through lunch, but then it's going to be clear that night. The deadline for us calling it or making a change or coming inside is going to be 2 o'clock. Remember that time. And so we got here that on Wednesday, and of course it rained all morning and through lunchtime. And about 2 o'clock, it stopped raining. Sort of. So we had a group of volunteers up here and walked outside like it stopped raining. And I started looking, and it's misting. You know what I'm talking about? Little bitty mist. And you can't see it unless you look at a dark background. It's like, oh, it's misting. Say, what's the big deal? Well, it's no big deal, except that a lot of our electronic equipment does not respond well to water coming down out of the sky. So even if it's mist. So we're like, well, we can't. But surely it's misting. Surely it's going to stop in a few minutes, right? Surely. So it's the two-ish, and so we got a team up here. A lot of the equipment we used is not only here on the stage, but equipment we have in our gym that we use for our children's ministry. And so we carried everything up into this worship center and literally had it lined up across the front. As soon as it stopped misting, bam, we were out into the, we had a flatbed out there for the stage. Those of you who were here saw that. And it missed it. And it missed it. We're walking in and out. And I must have walked outside 48 times in an hour, certain it would stop misting. So we're standing out there on the flatbed, 3-ish. It was after 3, I think. And finally I said, well, okay, let's go inside. You say, well, Pastor Johnny, what's the big deal? Well, here are all the things I had running through my mind, right? So not only will we be coming inside, and what if we had, last year we had close to 700 people, right? But it's raining, so fewer people. But what we've determined is to be able to socially distance effectively, we can't have more than about 230 in here. Now, of course, we have 2 services on Sunday morning, so that splits us up, and we're pretty well all good. But what if on Wednesday night, what if 300 people, 400 people show up? What are we going to do? So, well, we'll do an overflow into the depot. For those of you who are our guests, that's our youth worship center across the parking lot and around on the other side of the playground. Well, how many of you, did any of you come to the 9:30 a.m. worship service when we had 3 services that was in the depot? Anybody here? Okay, a couple of hands I see out there. So what you'll know is we determined you couldn't get more than about 70 people in the depot. and socially distance. So I thought, okay, so what if we have 230-ish in here, and what if we have 300-something here? Then we got the depot filled up, we got here filled up, then what are we going to do? All of our equipment's been taken out of the gym. It's all set. What are we going to do? And so then I thought about this. We had food trucks here, right? Food trucks, people could come and get something to eat. What happens with them? Well, if we come inside, what do? The food trucks are outside. Half our people would then be waiting in line for food while we start night of worship. Boy, that'd be a blessing, right? So what do we do with that? Oh, we cancel the food trucks. Well, any of you who have businesses or small businesses know when you have a special event, particularly a restaurant, if you've ever had a food truck or been involved in a food truck, you don't have a huge amount of inventory, but when you know you're doing an event, you load up on inventory to do that event, and all I could think of was these small business people who've already been crushed by COVID, now having another event canceled while they've loaded up their money on inventory. And so I had all this running through my mind, so I was like, so here we were, moving inside at 3-ish or something. And the volunteers and the staff probably thought I was nuts. And so right about the time we're moving inside, I walk outside. Guess what happened? The sun came out. Now, we've got volunteers already moving 193-pound speakers back into the gymnasium where they'd taken out from. We're getting set up in here. And I come around outside here by the flatbed, and it's sunny. And I walk inside and I say, "Hey guys, it's sunny." And I think they're gonna think I'm nuts. And it's way after 3 now. I mean, I'm trying to think, can we get set up in time? So I finally just said, "You know what? We're gonna do it outside." So for those who came, one said, "That was awesome night, awesome night." But you know the thing that drove me most about that night, beyond the food trucks and beyond the electronic stuff, was the idea that we would be in the parking lot praising God. And that people in communities all around this would hear it. People driving by would hear it. We had someone on our live feed who watched it. We did stream it. Someone on our live feed say, "I'm watching online, but I can hear the music and the singing in my neighborhood." How many people came out of Walmart and heard the name of Christ praised? How many people drove up and down this road and heard the name of Christ being worshipped? That never would have heard it otherwise. May never would have darkened the doors of this building. I'm so convinced that if we worship Jesus Christ and He is magnified, I'm convinced that lost people will be drawn to Him. I'm convinced that saved people will be changed. And I'm convinced that people all over East Alabama will know that He is Lord. That is the power of worship. Ladies and gentlemen, when Christ came to this earth, it impacts the worship of those who experience Him personally. The impact of Christ coming to earth changed the worship of the people in the New Testament story. The impact of Christ coming into your hearts will impact your worship personally. And so this morning, let's talk a little bit about how the coming of Christ impacts our worship. Luke chapter 2 is where we are. Luke chapter 2, the final message in this series called The Impact of Worship. Now, next week, I'm going to be looking at two particular things in the Scriptures that are tied together that I believe God wants to do in 2021. And I hope you'll be here next week. I know that's kind of blows your mind to say that. Some of you are going, "You're telling me we only have this Sunday and next Sunday left in 2020? Woo! Yeah. But anyway, but today, let's talk a little bit about the effect the coming of Christ can have on your worship. So as we began Luke chapter 2, there was a call out to the census, or a call out for the census. That is, everybody under the sound of Caesar Augustus, the Roman power, the Roman Empire, they were to go to the home of their origin. Now, how many of you live where your family's from, or how many of you, let me ask it this way, how many of you live right around this area, but this is really not where your family's from? Hey, for those online, I want you to comment, where if you're living in a different place than your family's from, I want you to comment online where you're actually from. I'm from East Tennessee, that's where my family's from, 4 generations back. And so, but I live here, but if I was to do the census the way Caesar Augustus, I'd have to go back to East Tennessee, and some of you had to go to different places. Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, 85 miles south of Nazareth, where they lived, up near the Sea of Galilee. had to travel 85 miles south. She was pregnant. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the fact that I'm convinced that they had gone through a marriage ceremony. I know Luke chapter 1 says they were betrothed. They weren't officially married when Mary got pregnant, but I'm convinced by Luke chapter 2 they had gone through some kind of a marriage ceremony to make it kind of legal, if you will. So here they go, traveling 85 miles south to Bethlehem. They get to Bethlehem. They arrive there, hour, a week, a few days. We don't know how long they were there, but then Mary gave birth. One thing a couple of things we know about the birth. One, he was wrapped in swaddling cloths. Two, he was laid in a feed trough. Scripture calls it a manger. It's a feed trough. And so here they were with this new baby, and angels show up. In fact, once the baby was born, angels show up in the hills outside of Bethlehem, where a lot of the shepherds and the sheep ranchers were. The angels show up and they announce it to the shepherds, who then come into Bethlehem, find Jesus, then they go out and begin to tell people about it. Just awesome things happening. And so by the time we hit Luke chapter 2, verse 21, which is where we'll be, by the way. Did I say that? Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. I don't think I said that. I told you the chapter. I don't think I told you the verses. I'm liable to do that. Anyway, so Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. By the time we get there, the baby's been born. Mary and Joseph are still in Bethlehem. It's only a few days past. In fact, by the time we get to verse 21, it's only a week or so past. Let's read these verses. Verse 21, and when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. In these four verses, we see worship taking place. We see worship taking place. Maybe not the kind of worship we think of, standing on Sunday morning, singing, maybe not that, but it's worship. And in this worship, I'm telling you, their perspective was radically changed by the arrival of Jesus Christ. And my friends, if Jesus Christ has arrived in your life, your perspective and your expression of worship will be impacted. Let's take a look at what parts of your worship will be impacted. Let's take a look at what parts of your worship will be impacted by the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ in first century New Testament, the coming of Christ in your heart. Luke chapter 2, verse 21 is what I want to call a worship display of obedience. If Jesus Christ has really come into your heart and he has impacted your worship, it will be lived out in spiritual obedience. Obedience. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 24, it says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child. So, 7 days pass. On the 8th day, according to the Jewish culture, according to God's law, the baby was to be circumcised. And in fact, if you go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 59, John the Baptist, right? Luke 1:59. So it was on the 8th day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. By the way, names are important in this message too. Keep that in mind. But still, right now what we're talking about is them taking action that had been required of them by God's commands, God's laws. In fact, they were where they were in a difficult place. Do you know sometimes when there are extenuating circumstances, like for instance, you give birth to a baby in a little bitty village where you'd never been, with no family, nobody you know, and you don't have anywhere to go, I would consider that extenuating circumstances. Sometimes if we're not careful, we use these circumstances to logically reason out the reason that we can't obey God, or it's not a big deal if we don't obey him on a particular thing. Because after all, look at how tough things are. After all, look at how difficult things are. After all, look at what's coming down on me. And so if I don't obey, hey, it's okay. Here's the reality. True worshipers don't use circumstances as a reason not to worship. They use circumstances as more of a reason to worship. And so he says, in Luke says in verse 21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. The word Jesus, it means Yahweh saves. Why'd they give him that name? Oh, wait, it says it right here, doesn't it? The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Luke 1:31, right? You don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. That's the angel speaking to Mary prior to her pregnancy. You're going to call him Jesus. She's like, I'm about to call him Jesus because that's what God said. In spite of everything, in spite of the difficulty. And by the way, names are important, right? What if she had chosen a different Jesus? Okay, I like Simon better. I know Jesus, but I really like another name better. What if she had changed that? You're like, no big deal, right? It's still Jesus. Well, here's the reality. Watch this. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. I want you to listen to this, okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. First church, early church. Nor is there salvation in any other. Y'all listen? All right. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The reality is there is one name, not two names, not four names, not three names, not two and a half names, one name by which we might be saved. Whatever the culture says, even prominent people who claim to be Christians who say, you know what, I think there are multiple ways to God, it doesn't change the fact there's one way, one name to God, that's through Jesus Christ. What if Mary had decided to change the name to something different? Well, she didn't. And neither did Joseph. So we don't even have to ask that question. Why? Because God picked obedient people. And when Christ arrived in their lives, obedience, it impacted their obedience. A little bit like one of the first worship scenes in the entire scripture. One of the very first. It's a man named Abram. He was called by God to leave Ur of the Chaldees to go to a place God would show him. And Abram did that. He was promised a son. Finally, when Abram was old and his wife was old and now he's Abraham and she's Sarah, they had a baby named Isaac. Isaac would be a young adult man when in Genesis chapter 22, God called Abram and he said, I want you to go and offer your son Isaac as a sacrifice. So this whole scene, Abraham and his adult son, when I was a kid, I always pictured this little boy. But more than likely, Isaac was a grown man, a young man, but a grown man, which would say then that he went willingly. He was as obedient as his father. They got two of their workers to come with them and a donkey, and they head out to a mount called Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. If you've ever seen a picture of the city of Jerusalem and you've seen the Golden Dome, that is the dome over the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is built on Mount Moriah. It's built on Mount Moriah hundreds of years after Abraham went to that same mountain to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, but still the same mountain. He gets to the base of the mountain. Watch this. He gets to the base of the mountain. Donkey, Isaac, adult son, couple of his workers, and he turns to his workers and he says, hey guys, you all stay here. Me and my boy are going up on the mountain to, you ready? To worship. Say, how can that be worship? He's going up to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Because if we get the mistaken idea that worship is about emotion or feeling or my felt needs, we have messed up, folks. Worship might be singing and raising my hands. It certainly might be. I hope it is that. But if worship is not worship in the crucible of life, it was never worship on Sunday morning in the first place. So, a worship display of obedience. Worship. Obedience. Worship is synonymous with the call to salvation. Do you know when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you are obeying God's word? Worship is synonymous with obeying God's call to baptism after my conversion. Worship is synonymous with making the tough decision to obey, even when it costs me a raise, even when it costs me a promotion. Well, worship is making the tough decision to obey, even if it possibly costs me my job. That's worship. It's synonymous with obedience, a worship display of obedience. Look at verse 22. And as difficult as it was for them to obey, it was worship. Verse 22. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, the days of her purification, according to what? What is it? According to what? I'm asking. I got to do this more often. Y'all are getting out of the habit of this. I heard somebody over here. According to the law of Moses, the days of purification were done. Why were they done? Because it's the law, because God's law, I mean, Scripture. Scripture had called for it. So she had the baby. There's a month and a half or so. So you have the baby 7 days, circumcision on the 8th day for the males, and then 33 days later, on the 40th day, the time of purification is ended. At that point, she can begin to venture out and go do what she's supposed to do. So here's what they did. She and Joseph, they brought him, that is Jesus, to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? That's where the temple was. They were going to worship at the temple. What did that look like? Did they have a praise band? Did they have a set of drums? What did that look like then? Watch this. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23. As it is written in the law. There's that phrase again. If you look at verse 21, it says that it was the name, she named him the name because it was the name given by God through the angels. If you look at verse 22, according to the law of Moses, if you look at verse 23, it was written in the law of the Lord. Time and time and time again, it seems that they're doing the things that Scripture calls them to do. And in this case, verse 23, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. It's a presentation, an act of worship. So you bring that firstborn to the temple. You offer them as kind of an offering to God, so to speak. It's an act of worship. And so can I suggest to you that worship is going to impact our display of obedience, but worship is also going to impact the worship design we have by Scripture. That is, God's Word and worship are intricately linked together and cannot be separated. If they are separated, then it is either no longer Scripture or no longer worship, or maybe both. What we have here is a couple whose lives were tied to worship and to God's Word. If you're a worshiper, God's Word, Scripture, is just going to be a part of who you are and what you do, and you're going to desire that. That's worship. Years ago, I was asked to come, it was kind of early June. A friend of mine who was the director of a ministry called InQuest. InQuest wrote student discipleship materials, and InQuest also did summer youth camps. The youth camps they did were up in a college up in Middle Tennessee, and they would start early June, and a week at a time, they would have groups of students to come in each week, you know, like a Sunday evening through Friday youth camp. And each week they'd have 400, 500, 600 students come in every week. And so they asked me to come up the week before the first week of camp and do 2, 3, 4 sessions with the staff. The staff were mainly college students who'd committed their summers to serving there and working there. And that was kind of their summer job, but it was also ministry. And so I gathered with them a few days before the first group came in. And we did 2 or 3 sessions. We talked about the idea of biblical servanthood and the idea of walking the power of the Lord when you're ministering. And in the last session, we had about 30 minutes just left over. And I just stepped back and I said, hey, do you all have any questions of me? I mean, questions about the Bible, questions about ministry, whatever. You know, let them fly. And the first question that was asked, I'll never forget it. It was a guy who was a rising junior in college. And he said, Pastor, I've got a question. Most days, he said, I served here last summer. Most days, we have students from about 7:30 a.m. until about 10 p.m. all day long. Whether we're in recreation or worship time or the small group, whatever it is, we're going all day long. Most of us will be getting up about 6 a.m. or so, getting ready and getting our stuff together because we got to get ready. And then we got to get all of our areas ready before the kids show up. So maybe sometimes 5:30 we're waking up and it's all day. But I know that we can't go for the next 8 weeks and not spend personal time of worship with the Lord. He said, we don't have much time. We've been talking about this. Can you recommend a devotional or a format or some way that can help us study God's Word? Any of y'all ever face that? Pastor, I really want personal worship time, but I'm telling you, my schedule is crushing. How do I do that? And here's what I told them. I said, guys, then if your time is really, really limited on personal worship, and here's what you do. You get your Bible. There were no electronic, you know, smart pads and smartphones at the time. you get your Bible, and you get you a notepad, and you spend whatever time you have with the Lord. You spend it with the Lord talking with Him. You spend it with the Lord hearing from His Word. As you see things in the Word, you write it down. I said, if you have devotional books, if you have little helps, that kind of study guides, study materials, all those are wonderful. I can't be against devotional books because we sell a couple of them here, but I'm just saying devotional books can be wonderful. I said, but if you have limited amount of time, then it's more important for you to hear directly from God in those moments than it is for you to hear from another guy who heard from God and wrote it down. Devotional books are great. Saturdays when you have a day off, spend some time in those, but I'm telling you, day in and day out, get into God's Word immediately yourself, full on. Why did I tell them that? Because God's Word and worship are inextricably linked. You cannot, will not separate them. Why would Jesus come the way He did? Because it was God's Word that prophesied it. Why would Jesus die the way He did? It was Scripture that prophesied it. Why will Jesus return the way He will? Because it's Scripture that prophesies it. Worship and Scripture are inextricably linked. And if you call yourself a worshiper, then you will have God's Word in your life. You will spend time day in and day out in God's Word personally. You will find ways to be here corporately, to be in God's Word. I'm telling you, if you are a worshiper, you are seeking how you can grow in God's Word. And if you're not prioritizing God's Word, then you are probably not a worshiper. So Christ, when Him coming in the New Testament, Him coming in our hearts, it provides a worship design by Scripture as we see it impact Mary and Joseph. And then one more thought. The impact of Christ on our hearts, the impact of Christ, presents a worship desire to give. To give. If you're a guest, you might be in your mind going, okay, here it is. Now the pastor's going to talk about giving. Well, just this one point. Actually, in January, I'm going to be doing a whole series on what Jesus said to say about giving. But here, it's just in the text. It's right here in the text. Look at verse 24. And Mary and Joseph went, remember, according to verse 23, they went to offer Jesus as an expression of sacrifice and worship. And in verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what, by the way? Verse 24, according to what? What is said by the Lord, right? So now they're going to offer a sacrifice. And according to, there's a sort of a parenthetical statement. In my version, New King James, it's like in italics, but the last phrase of verse 24 describes their offering. What was it? A couple of turtle doves, a couple of pigeons. Big deal, right? No big deal, right? Well, it sort of is a big deal, and here's why. According to the Levitical law, when you had a firstborn and you offered them in worship, then you were to do two things. You were to offer a lamb, and you were to offer either a turtle dove or a pigeon. A lamb and either one of the two, a turtle dove or a pigeon. But if you were really, really, really poor, sheep could be pricey. If you were really poor, and if you just couldn't scrape up the money to buy a lamb, then you could give two turtle doves or two pigeons. Some of you may have heard people say, well, Jesus was most likely poor. Mary and Joseph were most likely poor. This is where we get that from. The law allowed for those who were poor to give this offering, so it would seem that Mary and Joseph fit that profile. And it's intriguing to me that here they are in Bethlehem. Here they are away from home. Here they are in a situation that is almost untenable, and yet they were prepared to give. Do you want to know why they were prepared to give? It wasn't because they were just great people. It was because they were worshipers. Worship and giving are linked as well. There was an old-time preacher, Waldo Weening was his name. It's an odd name, but he used to say this about giving. He said, I believe there are three levels of giving. He said, there's the first level, you have to give. That's the law. The second level of giving is you ought to give. It's obligation. But the third level of giving, you want to give. You get to give. That is grace. Did you know the New Testament principle for giving is found in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, chapters 8 and 9? More than that, but it's found in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. In fact, I preached through those two chapters last year in January and February. And the principle of giving in the New Testament is called grace giving. What does that mean? That means this: if Jesus has done anything in your life for you, if Jesus has helped you, if Jesus has saved you, if Jesus has blessed you, if God has done anything in your life, then your giving should be proportionate to the grace that's been extended to you. You say, well, Pastor, I could never give that much. Exactly. Worship is going to express itself in giving. Do you know in the book of Acts? As you begin to read through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, it talked about them giving. Acts chapter 4, people gave so much that no one was in need. You can go all the way in through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6 and chapter 9, and over again it talks about the giving of people. In fact, Acts chapter 5, there was a couple who falsified their giving. You mean like their tax records? No, I mean like their giving. It's a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, everybody was giving. So you know what they did? They wanted everybody to think that they were great givers to the extent everybody else was giving or other people gave. And so they sold a piece of property. They gave part of that the proceeds of that property, but they lied about what they gave. And why did they do that? Because they wanted people to think they gave more than they were actually giving. But here's the question. Why would they even think about that unless giving was so prominent in that church at that time that it impacted them in a way that when something great is happening in God's church, the devil is almost always going to try to imitate it falsely? Ananias and Sapphira never would have cheated on what they said. Ananias and Sapphira never would have lied if giving wasn't such a prominent thing that they wanted to be like everybody else, and so they decided not to quite be like everybody else. They were just going to fake it. If nobody was giving, if there wasn't much giving, if it wasn't a big deal, they never would have done it. By the time Acts chapter 5 arrives, giving is huge, grace giving. But it's a part of our worship, and if you're a worshiper, you're a giver. Make no mistake about it. And by the way, there is a principle in line with what Mary and Joseph are doing. They're bringing their firstborn child. There's this principle of giving that I don't give what's left over, I give what's first. I get paid, I go ahead and give from the front end. I don't wait till the end of the week or the month or the pay period to see what's left over. It's that if I give them my talents, I give them my best. You ever seen somebody have something ragged out, run down, they just don't use anymore? You ever heard him say, well, this is kind of worn, I don't really use it anymore. Maybe I'll just give it to the church. I don't want to be rude, but just keep it. Just keep it. Worshippers are givers. Ladies and gentlemen, the coming of Christ is going to impact our worship. I'm going to ask a question. This could sting. I don't know, you know, but I'm going to ask a question. If everyone in this church gave like you do, what would the giving be like? If everybody in this church were worshipers like you do, worship isn't Sunday morning. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is in the crucible of life. Worship is in the good times of life. And if your worship you think is confined to just certain good times, it's probably not worship. But if everybody's worship was like yours, what would it be like? Because I'm telling you, if Christ has come in your heart, it impacts your worship. The coming of Christ will impact the worship of those experiencing Him personally. There was a baseball player, professional baseball player, way back in the 1800s. His name was Billy. Back in the 1800s, some of you may not know this, professional baseball started early to mid-1800s. It's been around a long time. And Billy played during a time that they called the dead ball era, which means that like the home run leaders for each year might have hit 3, 4, 5 home runs. Very different than it is today. But Billy was a premium player because he was one of the fastest players in the league, and that day speed ruled rather than power. Now, guys hitting balls 500 feet, I just got to be honest with you, that's just more fun to watch. But watching guys steal bases, that's kind of fun too. Anyway, Billy was a premium player and a starting outfielder. He was known for his great defensive abilities as well. In 1886, Billy was a professional ball player, known, had just been traded in a big trade that made the news, walked into a Salvation Army worship service, and gave his life to Christ. And he came out of there radically changed. He played baseball a few more years, but then he walked away and became a guy that you may not have ever heard of him. You could find some of his black and white reels on YouTube. His name was Billy Sunday. Dude just preached like his pants were on fire. Now, he was an old-timey preacher, I got it. He was way back. But here's what I'm looking at. The arrival of Jesus in his heart radically changed things for him, and it will for you as well. The arrival of Jesus in the first century changed things. The arrival of Jesus in your heart today, last week, tomorrow, it will change things. And I'm not saying everybody needs to get saved and leave their job and go preaching. That's not what I'm saying at all. And the fact is, you may be a pretty good person. Maybe you're someone, you don't do really a lot of things wrong. You kind of follow the rules. You try to go the speed limit, all that kind of good stuff. But Jesus arriving in your heart will change the way you think. It will change your motives in life. It'll change the level of patience you have and graciousness and generosity. It will change you inside, even in ways that maybe is not as noticeable on the outside, because maybe you're just not a completely corrupt person on the outside. That's fine, but I'm telling you, Jesus arriving will change things. And if you say, Jesus has come into my life, but you honestly are not, you're not aware of anything that's really changed, then one of two things is incorrect. Either you're incorrect of your salvation, or God's incorrect in his ability to save. I got to be honest with you. I'm going to go with God every time on that. So here's what we're going to do. Just a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to extend to you an opportunity to respond and maybe receive Jesus for the very first time. Maybe to step forward on some other levels of obedience. You've known Christ, but just beginning to move forward spiritually. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you some instructions as we stand. Father, right now in Jesus' name, help us to be a people of obedience to your word. Lord, obedience to your word reflects the fact that we are worshipers. Help us be that, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name. Right.